you would, please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, the second chapter. In just a moment, we'll be reading from the end of that chapter into the first 10 verses of chapter 3. Before we do that, however, I wanted to make an observation or two to you. Probably most of us at some point in time, to varying degrees, have had something of an identity crisis of answering the question, who are you? I suspect if you ask Haley O'Neill Rude, who are you, if she was introducing herself, she might still stumble a little bit over that last part, becoming accustomed to being now a Rude. Probably most of us in early on in our marriages, after the ceremony was completed and introducing ourselves to someone else. I know I can remember after Robin and I got married and we went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, the first Sunday we went to church, visiting there and introducing ourselves to folks, and I would introduce, I'm David Owen, and this is Robin Johnson. Well, I guess I still had, I'm the one that had the identity crisis there. But in a very real sense, even in a much more serious sense, people can really have problems figuring out who they are. I think I've told you in the past that in India, they have the Hindus have a lot of different festivals in the course of a year. But in one of their major festivals, they go to the Ganges. They go to a holy river, and there they dip themselves. They wash. They cleanse themselves there in that river. And every year, there are stories in the newspaper about people who have traveled. Now, remember, they have traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles, oftentimes a great deal of it by foot, from very remote villages. And they have come to this place that for many of them is the first time to be there. And the newspaper articles tell stories about some who've made that pilgrimage, who have gotten separated from their fellow villagers that they've made the trip with, and now they're lost. And they cannot tell authorities where they are from. I mean, the villages sometimes are so remote and so distant, they really don't have any name. I mean, you can't find a spot on the map. They can't locate a place on the map and say, yeah, this is my village. And they, I mean, obviously they could give a name, but they cannot identify themselves sufficiently to tell where they are from and to assist authorities to get them back to their home. Now, those folks have a serious kind of identity crisis. Spiritually speaking, many times people have an identity crisis. I appreciate Brother Trokey's prayer when he mentioned our treasuring that we are God's children. Do you really know that? Do you have a real sense of your own identity? Well, the Scriptures set out to assure us of our identity, and we sometimes need to remind ourselves of our identity, and that's what I would like to do this evening as we talk about this question of who we are. We're going to focus our attention upon the first three verses of 1 John, but those verses fall within a larger context, and so if you'd look with me at that context, we'll begin reading in verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2, where John says, "And now, little children," he uses the intimate, tender phrase from the Greek word technon, like a little child. And so it's a term of endearment that he says, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You get the idea that John is attaching their identity to the Lord and their association with the Lord. Conduct yourselves. Live in such a way that you don't need to be ashamed or frightened at his coming again, but rather you can anticipate it and look forward to it. Continue on in chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. That's your identity. That's who you are. You're children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. They may not be able to identify us, but we ought to be able to identify ourselves and with confidence know who we are. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. There's no identity crisis here, John says. It's obvious who are God's children and who are Satan's children. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Well, number of things that John has to say here in speaking about identity, our identity, so that we might not have such a crisis. And I'd like for you to think with me about those first three verses, particularly of chapter 3, where he speaks first of all about the Christian's dignity, about what we are, who we are, the dignity of being God's children, the treasure that it is. God loves us, John says, with a love that is not of this world. We are not just called sons or children of God. We are the children of God, the sons and the daughters of the Lord. God is our Father. Look, if you would, over in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 15. And there you have the Apostle Paul making this statement. He says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. There again, terms being used to depict a tenderness, an intimacy of affection. Abba, Father. If it could be maybe equated with something of our own vernacular, it would be something along the lines of daddy, father, that expressing that idea of intimacy and closeness. But what Paul is saying is that's who we are, and we need to understand that, or else we're going to be like those folks in India and just wander around without a clue of who we are, where we belong, to whom we're attached, we'll have no concept of that. I've told you before about it, and I know this is nothing unique to my experience. All of you have been parents, probably had something like this, where you know the kids have videos that they like to watch, and they watch the same one over and over and over, and you just become you against all attempts not to do so, you memorize the thing because you have to listen to it so many times. One of those that we had to watch was Alice in Wonderland. And there's a point at which Alice has stumbled into Wonderland, and now she's running into these characters in this strange place. And one of the characters that she runs into is the caterpillar. And the caterpillar asks her the question, because here she is, this stranger who he's never seen before, doesn't belong in this world. And he asks her, "Who are you?" Now, she's already had several experiences in this strange place that has kind of thrown her off. And her answer to the caterpillar's question was, "I'm not quite sure. This morning, I knew who I was. But at present, I'm not quite sure." Well, what John is saying to us is, we need not find ourselves in that situation of uncertainty. This is, he says, who we are. And so we need to be very, very certain in the dignity that we possess in being God's children. But also, John has something to say here about the destiny of God's children. You should go back to 1 John in chapter 3. You notice in verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." Alice was struggling with this, coming to understand who she was and where she fit into this strange world that she had stumbled into. Well, there's an unknown, even strange to us, world that we are headed to. And there are some experiences about the life after this life that we know very little about. And John seems to me to make reference to this. He says in verse 2, we are children of God. There's no uncertainty, there's no question about our identity. We are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We don't know what it's going to be like beyond the resurrection. You know, a lot of folks have a lot of questions about that. And folks ask, well, are we going to be able to, are we going to fly? Will we eat? What will we eat? There are just an endless number of questions that folks have about those things. And I think I've got an answer to most of those questions. And it is, I don't know. And I'm okay with that, because you don't know either. And there are just some things that we don't know about because we haven't been told about them. Even John says, I don't know what it's going to be like. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But here's what we do know. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. There are some things we don't know. One preacher said one time, there are some things that we can be dogmatic about. Or I'm sorry, there are some things that we cannot be dogmatic about. We just haven't had revealed to us all the information that we need. So some things we cannot be dogmatic about. There are some things, he said, that we can be bulldogmatic about. We can be very dogmatic about some things that are revealed. We can be firm. We can be certain. But John says, here are some things about which we simply have not been informed. But he says, there are three things that we can certainly know about our destiny. We can know that Christ is going to appear when he appears again, he says. We can know that that's going to happen. And we can know that we will see him as he is when he comes again. We'll have some perception, some understanding about him as he is that we don't presently have. And then the third thing that we can know is that as he is, we will be also, that we will be like him. So, who are you? Well, you're a child of God. There is dignity in that. And you are a person because you are a child of God who has a destiny. A destiny about which everything has not been revealed, but nonetheless, a sure and a certain destiny. That when he comes again, you will see him as he is and will be like him. But the third thing that John says in this text, in these verses, is about the Christian's duty. Because you see, tied up in our identity are also some certain duties, some obligations. That's true in virtually every identity that we may possess. A newlywed couple formed this new relationship, this new home with one another, and with that comes along certain duties to one another, certain obligations and responsibilities. And the same is true for those who are Christians. Look at what John says, and we won't take the time to look in great detail, but look again at what he says about what should be true of us as a result of our identity as God's children. In verse 3, he says, everyone who has this hope, is this hope of Christ returning and of seeing him as he is when he returns and of being like him when he returns. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now here's our obligation. Because of who we are, it is to be pure. Obviously, some verses would come to mind along those lines. You shall be holy, for I am holy, the Lord had said. Jesus' admonition for his disciples to be pure and to be holy as their Father in heaven is holy. John's statement here is that this is our duty, is to be people who live in purity. He describes this purity in the verses that follow, in verses 4 through 6. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Drop down to verse 6, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now there are these and other statements that are made in these verses that describe our duty towards purity offer some pretty challenging standards. They talk about not sinning. That the one who is in him does not sin. The one who does sin is of the devil and he is not of the Lord. There again, you get to that idea of identity. Who are the children of the devil? Who are the children of the Lord? John says those that sin are of the devil. Well, okay, so let's talk about this issue of identity and sinning. If you are a child of God, does this mean you're going to be someone who lives a perfectly sinless life? And that if you fail in that regard, that then you're not really a child of God? You're living under some false identity? If you go back to chapter 1, as I know many of you are familiar with, we see where John talks about verse 7, walking in the light as he, that is as Jesus himself is in the light, having fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And you follow that line of thought on a little bit farther. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say, verse 10, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So John has already clearly set out the fact that those who are God's children are still going to stumble. They're still going to do things that are wrong. There's still going to be instances, as he would say in these verses, in verse 9, that will call for our confessing of wrongdoings. So what is he talking about when he gets to chapter 3 and this issue of identity when he says you won't practice sin if you're really a child of God? Well, I think understanding what John says here in chapter 3 is kind of caught up in understanding the language, the meaning of the words that John uses when he writes this passage. The words that he uses, and it doesn't very easily translate into English, but the words that he uses are words that carry the idea of a continual practicing of something, a continual practicing of sin. And in fact, that's kind of the general idea we see that is expressed here when verse 7, he says, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. That is, the one who is, as a habit of life, as a practice, is doing that which is righteous, that person is reckoned to be righteous. Will there be times when they do something that is unrighteous? Yes. Will there be times as they walk in the light that they will step outside of the light? Yes. Yeah. There'll be things that they'll do that are wrong. And along that same line, he says in verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. The one who is continually practicing sin. Now here's the point that John is making. As he discusses this issue of identity, it is that it is foolishness to think that you are God's child while all along making it your continual practice, your habit of life, to do things that are sinful before God. That identifies you as being of the devil, not of God. And so when we begin to deal with this issue about identity and answering the question, who am I? In a very practical way, what we're going to have to do is ask ourselves, well, what am I doing? How am I living? I mean, do I think that because I've been baptized, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, I got in the little red wagon and I'm going to ride now off to heaven because I got in the right wagon? But in my life, I'm out here living and doing and conducting myself in ways that are completely inconsistent with what Scripture is. We're just deluding ourselves. And we're misidentifying ourselves as God's children. God has no misunderstanding of who we are. And he says here that the basis upon which he makes that evaluation of who are his children and who are not is based upon their practices. So I ask you, like the caterpillar, ask Alice, who are you? What are you doing? What's the manner of the custom of your life? The Lord said through John that the one who practices righteousness is righteous. And so those who are God's children, and those who understand the dignity of that, and those who understand the destiny associated with being God's children, will also understand the duty of being a people who live in purity. And if you're not doing that, then you need to change that. And you need to be not just a person who nominally has associated yourself with a Church of Christ somewhere, but you need to be a person who is in truth and in fact living in purity. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never become a Christian, then that's the place you need to begin. You need to become one of God's children by giving your obedience to the gospel of Christ, turning away from your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized, washing the guilt of those sins away. You can become one of his children. And then when asked the question, who are you? Unlike Alice, you can say, well, I knew this morning and I know this evening that I am God's child. We hope that you'll make that so while we stand and sing together.